Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. We're certainly grateful for our worship team leading us this morning. And how about those kids reciting those memory verses? Boy, nothing that thrills my heart to see that. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. What if we were to challenge us to both to come up here and recite some memories? Well, we're glad for the young people doing that. We're continuing on in our series that we began in January, and I ask that you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're really taking a critical look at why we do what we do here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. What do we do at this assembly? What are our core beliefs? And we want to and have been taking a close scrutiny at these things, believing that they are fundamental. They give us reason. They connect one with another, and it allows us to understand more fully, perhaps, why we do what we do and what our core beliefs are. We've already looked at the Bible. We recognize the Bible is God's Word. It's divinely inspired, written by those moved by and prompted by the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the fact, the importance of the worship of one God, coexistent and co-equal as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've looked at God the Son, becoming a man, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a woman who lived a sinless life as God manifest in the flesh. The fact that He came to die. One of our purposes for meeting like we did this morning, around the table, the elements of bread and wine, to remember, help us to focus on the fact that He came, He suffered on that cross as God's punishment for sin. His atoning death provides the only means of salvation. Consider the bodily resurrection that gives us hope and assurance that there is coming a day that we too shall be raised from the dead, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Meanwhile, He's ascended to heaven. He is our advocate and intercedes for us as our high priest. Now, we throw terms around like doctrinal statement. What is the doctrinal statement of Fifth Avenue Chapel? Perhaps you've taken time to peruse the Fifth Avenue Chapel website. If you haven't, do so. You'll see some core doctrinal statements that are connected to this place. Doctrinal statement comes from the word in Latin, credo. It's the word that we sometimes refer to as creed. It's simply a statement of belief. In fact, the Latin credo means, I believe. You all have and live by certain creeds. There are certain things that you are deeply committed to, things that you believe. Well, the same is true with an organizational body like Fifth Avenue Chapel. It describes, our doctrinal statement describes the beliefs shared by this religious community. And we ought to know what we really believe and live by them. Hence this study. Now, they're not comprehensive, but they do reflect a summary of core values. And certainly Fifth Avenue Chapel is not unique. Corporations, businesses, all have some kind of creed by which they live. Certainly it's true in Judaism. Certainly early on, the Shema Israel comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it's simply this. The scriptures tell us in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was their foundational belief statement. That was their creed. That was their doctrinal statement. And then moving along in the history of early Christianity, we come to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 7. This was perhaps the early Christian creed about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably passed on by Paul. We know these verses, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. A wonderful creed that perhaps was passed on to the early church brethren by Paul. We all know that the Muslims also have a creed. It's called the Shahada, and that simply means testimony. It's a declaration of their faith. It goes like this: I bear witness that there is no God but the one God, Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is God's messenger. In fact, they take that creed so seriously, it's considered to be one of the five pillars of Islam. And you're not a true believer until you accomplish those five pillars. You may be familiar with the Apostles' Creed, widely used even today in many of our local churches. We have the Nicene Creed that was developed in 325 AD to address some serious problems that were occurring back then. We've been taking a more serious look at the Godhead. There is one God, eternally existent in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer, who is thus empowered to live a godly life. Now, what I've just quoted is something that you'll find on the Fifth Avenue Chapel website. And these are important things. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead is what we're going to spend some time this morning looking at in a more detailed way. What do we believe? What do we know? What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? You know, there was a... Let's read from John chapter 14, and let's begin that reading at verse 15 and read through to verse 18. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. Keeping in mind that we're focusing this morning on the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Some of the early references in Scripture that God promised that when his Son was ascended, he would leave a helper for us, the Holy Spirit. Now go to Acts chapter 19. Look at Acts chapter 19, for Paul encountered a rather interesting scenario in Acts chapter 19. As he was going around and visiting churches, we find him in Ephesus. Verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Wow. Can you imagine that response and how it impacted Paul? He had to have been shocked. Perhaps he was grieved and saddened. And yet, you might pose that same question to people today, and they might give a very similar response. Perhaps there is a bit of universal ignorance as it relates to understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How grateful we are that we have the Bible to go to. That is where we get our information, our teaching. That's where we understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, is by going to our Holy Bible. And we recognize, too, that the Bible is profitable for instruction. In fact, if you go to the Bible, you'll find that the Holy Spirit is mentioned more than 100 times in the Old Testament. And yet we often consider the Holy Spirit as being something more consistent with the New Testament and not the Old Testament, 100 times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, 261 passages refer to the Holy Spirit. 56 times in the Gospels alone. 57 times in the book of Acts. 112 times Paul refers to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his epistles. And then there are 36 other occurrences in the New Testament. And yet each one of these passages, each one of these references point to the Holy Spirit living in the heart of every believer. Living in the heart of every believer. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a believer this morning, the Holy Spirit is in you. Do you think it's important to know a little bit about the Holy Spirit? That's why we're taking the time to do such. It's a critical, foundational nugget that we really got to get our hands around and come to understand. We might sum it up, and believe me, there's an immense amount to talk about. Certainly can't handle it in one session. But the all-important mission of the Holy Spirit could be summed up in these statements. Perhaps they help us because they introduce and clarify God's two great words and God's two great works. First, we have the written word. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We find that in 1 Peter. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We find that in 1 Corinthians. We also have the living word. John 15 says this, but when the Comforter is come, that would be the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So we have the living word, we have the written word, we also have the great work that we know as creation, and we've touched on this in times past during this series. In Genesis 1, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. His great work in creation, we also have his great work as seen in redemption. In Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come! And let him who hears say, come! And let him who thirsts come! Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. But we want to just focus our attention on the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer in Christ. The ministry, as I mentioned a few moments ago, of the Holy Spirit, the ministry is immense. We see the Holy Spirit involved in the universe, in scriptures, in Israel, a ministry as it relates to Satan, Christ, sinners, the church, Pentecost. But the question I want to pose this morning is, what ministry does the Holy Spirit perform for New Testament people that we know as Christians? What ministries does the Holy Spirit perform in your life if you're walking and know the Lord Jesus Christ? The first one is that of regeneration. So we'll look at five this morning. The first one is regeneration. We take our key verse from Titus 3:5. Perhaps one committed to memory by many here this morning. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration. You know, it still is perplexing to me today, perhaps for you as well, that the simplest truth of the gospel for many is the most challenging and the most difficult for man to understand. Salvation, as we know it, is not based on good works. And yet, how many people do you know are committed to doing good works in the belief that it will lead to a better afterlife when that time comes? We don't become a Christian by living the Christian life. The Scriptures consistently teach that man cannot earn, that man cannot merit salvation. We were reminded this morning that even our garments are no better than filthy rags. Our works in the eyes of God are filthy rags. God did not save us because of any good and righteous things that we've done. But He saved us according to His mercy. It is a work of mercy, not justice. That's what we deserve, is justice. And justice demands punishment. But God's mercy provides a righteous way. Poor old Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. It's just a wonderful little story to kind of illustrate this whole point. You remember Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews? By the way, when I... Terry, you'll appreciate this. I was looking at this. It's this Terry here, the name. When the chapel that I grew up at had a little memory contest to get a free week at Camp Lilloli. And we had to learn John chapter 3. And I'll never forget going into that Sunday school class and getting in front of the teacher, and I said, well, I'm going to start learning this, and I'm going to start with John 3:16. Oh, no. We're going to start at the beginning. And so I learned all 36 verses. Can't remember all of them, but it was a great challenge and a good thing, and so I certainly endorse what we're attempting to do here with our young people. But John 3 deals with Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night, a teacher, a ruler of the Jews, and he was intrigued by this man, Jesus. And he wanted to learn more from Him, but for fear of what others might say because of what they saw, he came to Jesus by night. He came under the cloak of darkness. But how interesting in verse 5 of chapter 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus' question before he even had a chance to ask it. He said in verse 5, unless one, saying this to Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what regeneration is. The Holy Spirit recreates the believer and gives him or her the nature of God. The Holy Spirit is the agent here. Water is symbolic language for the Word of God. And that becomes the instrument. So the Holy Spirit is the agent, water is the instrument, the Word of God. And as water cleanses the body in a physical and natural way, we recognize that it's the Word of God that brings moral cleansing to human beings. And what are the results? Well, it's new birth. It's a new nature, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And with that comes some dramatic changes. There ought to be a change in our attitude towards God. There ought to be a change, and we would note a victory over sin. We would recognize this new birth as life now has meaning. There's a desire to attain the will of God. Once you were blind, but now you're seeing. Once you were dead, but now you're alive. Once you were estranged from God, but now you enjoy fellowship with God. And as you yield yourself to Him, you will experience what God can do with a life fully yielded to Him. And so that's our first ministry of the Holy Spirit as He indwells us, is that of regeneration. Second, and our key verses are found in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, and 1 Corinthians 12. Secondly, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer. Now, not talking about water baptism here, but Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 say this: "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism." Into death. "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And then in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." All baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so the second ministry of the Holy Spirit is that of being baptized into Jesus Christ. Not referring to water baptism, rather, believers have been spiritually immersed into Christ. That is, united, identified with Him, being placed in, initiated into, and given a new and abiding relationship. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit's placing the believer into the body of Christ is to answer the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer of Christian unity that He prayed in the garden that we find in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 21 says this: "That they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." The unity of the body. The unity of the body without any regard to race, culture, background. It's a verse, it's a work, it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit that ensures each believer has a particular place, a function, and an opportunity to serve God. As it were, knitting together personality and gifts. Fitly joined together, Ephesians tells us. And that we're all different. We're a body. A body that's been well planned and well organized. But also baptizes us to prepare a bride for Christ. The church, those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, is the bride. That is the core of believers, saved from the time of Pentecost until the rapture. And we are the bride, the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer to prepare us, a bride for Christ. We read these words in Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and His wife has made herself ready." That's why the Holy Spirit baptizes us. He's preparing us as a bride for the bridegroom. Thirdly, we've been using this term indwells, and that is the third ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. The Holy Spirit not only joins us to the Savior through baptism, but He joins Himself to us. Now, it's interesting, although there are references that number 100 of the
of the Holy Spirit and the ministry in the Old Testament, there's no evidence in the Old Testament that all believers were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We know that, for instance, Saul was anointed king of Israel. And no doubt the Holy Spirit was upon him, because we read later, through disobedience, we read those words that the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from him. So much so that David crafted a prayer that we have recorded for us in Psalm 51, and his prayer was that the Spirit of God would not be taken away from him as it was with Saul. It's a prayer that we never have to utter today. What a great promise. What a great truth. Once we know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we don't have to pray the prayer that the Spirit would be withdrawn from us, because the Spirit won't leave us. And we see that contrast at the time of Pentecost, where all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The Spirit of God dwells in you, if you know him this morning. Ephesians 3:16 says this, "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." The purpose of indwelling? Well, it's to control the newly created nature that 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks of. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The fourth ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he seals the believer. And our key verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Boy, we like that word guarantee, don't we? Man, you buy a new appliance. One of the first questions before you actually consummate the deal is, what is the guarantee behind this product? We all like guarantees. We may not always believe in them, but we like them. They're a good feel. We also find allusions to this, or illustrations to this, in Ephesians 1:13 and also 4:30. But the Holy Spirit seals the believer, given by the Father to assure the believer of his eternal salvation. We are eternally secure. What a great guarantee. You can't beat that one. Now, the seal is an invisible mark. We don't go around with badges on our chest that signifies who we belong to. We don't wear badges that say, "I'm a Christian," that we're believers. But we show whose we are by living the Spirit-filled life. But I like that idea of a guarantee in earnest. The down payment. That seal is a pledge indicating that we are sealed by him for the day of redemption. Ah, the sealing of the Spirit. It's a significant part of our salvation, for it affirms, it indicates our security. It indicates our safety. It indicates our preservation until Christ returns for us. And our salvation at that point is complete. But the thing I like is that seal indicates that we're owned by Almighty God. Lastly, the Holy Spirit fills the believer. Fills the believer. So we've been thinking about regeneration. We've been considering the Holy Spirit and his ministry of baptism. The fact that he indwells. The fact that the Holy Spirit seals us as a guarantee, as a down payment, knowing there's coming a day when that will be fully realized. The day of redemption, the Holy Spirit fills the believer. Well, what can we say about these five ministries of the Holy Spirit? First of all five of them happen instantaneously by faith, not dependent upon one's personal emotions or feelings, but at that moment when we recognize our position before Almighty God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, His gift to us, the one who gives us eternal life, immediately those five things happen simultaneously. The work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now bear in mind, the first four can never be lost. We never ask God to baptize us by His Spirit. We never have to ask God to seal us with His Spirit or to regenerate or indwell us. If we've accepted Christ, you and I have for all eternity been regenerated, baptized, indwelt, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. But by contrast, filling of the Holy Spirit can be lost, meaning that it's necessary to ask for filling of the Holy Spirit as many times as needed. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. We see in Scripture that the apostles, that Peter, Stephen, and Paul, Barnabas, all experienced moments of filling of the Holy Spirit often in their lives. Often. How do we lose the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, the filling of the Holy Spirit is lost when we are found in disobedience. We quench the Holy Spirit. That is, not doing what the Holy Spirit would have us to do. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Quench not the Spirit." We can also grieve the Holy Spirit. This is a sin that involves doing what the Holy Spirit would not have us do. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Well, how can you and I, as believers, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? We've already recognized that we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. How can a believer be filled? Let's be sure that we confess and put away all known sin. How grateful we are for words that we find in 1 John, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive our sin. He cannot fill a believer in a life where sin is tolerated. Did you catch that? We're to be filled with the Spirit, but the Spirit can't occupy a place in our life if there's sin in our life. Cannot happen. Keep in mind, too, that God does not require golden vessels. He doesn't even require a silver vessel. But He does require a clean vessel. How's your vessel today? Do you have the courage to take a good look at your vessel, your body, your life? Will you take up the challenge? Will you answer the command to be filled with the Spirit? Be sure to confess all known sins. And then be willing to yield completely to His control. You know what that means? That means we have to surrender our will. That's not something we like to do. There are some things in our lives that we like to hang on to, because they are a source of pleasure. They are a source of delight. We've got to surrender our will. And that might mean surrendering our intellect, our body, our time, our talent, our treasure. I guess when all is said and done, we're looking at every aspect of our lives, and they must be open to His control. Every aspect. You know what that would be. Thirdly, we've got to let the Word of God dwell richly in our lives. We find that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Have you noticed a pattern here? There's been a lot of 3:16s today. Colossians 3:16. We've got to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. It means we've got to read his word, we've got to study it, we've got to obey it, and I love this little fact that we've got kids and challenging them to memorize. Memorize. And fourthly, we've got to be emptied of self. To fill a vessel with a new ingredient, we must first be emptied. To be filled with him, we must be emptied of us. To be filled with him, got to get rid of us. These are important truths, and I trust the Lord would challenge our hearts this morning. As we have been taking this closer look of why we gather, why we do, what we believe, and we've been confronted with the reality that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit helps us become aware of the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit comforts us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, cleanses us, and fills us that we might experience his work of setting us apart, holy and acceptable to him. And yet, without the Holy Spirit, we are ineffective and powerless. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You know, the things that we've been talking about for these few moments would really have not much meaning to you. For that moment that we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is upon us. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great help as promised by the Lord to his disciples. Listen, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit. Let us be sensitive to his leading and listen to that still small voice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things that we have been considering as related to the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that he regenerates us, that he baptizes us, that he indwells us, that he seals us, that he fills us. And Father, this moment together is only a scratching of the surface of what the full scope, intensity, and all that is wrapped up in the Holy Spirit, this great gift that you have left us. And so perhaps we would be challenged to dig deeper into Scripture and learn more about this great gift. To that end, Father, we commit our morning into your hands, giving thanks for the truths that we have been examining today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.